Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we're continuing our series in Romans, in which Paul is laying out the foundations of the faith. And after carefully telling what Christianity is, he's now been showing us what it does. Okay? So this is a practical section of Romans. Last week we looked at how to live godly when we're treated badly. And not an easy thing for us to do. Maybe not the easiest sermon to listen to even. And I'm not guaranteeing that today's going to be any better. But that's one of the beautiful things about going through the Bible passage by passage is I don't get a cherry pick, just the fun parts. And so we need to take all of it. But anyway, we looked at how to live godly when treated badly. And it's one of the greatest ways to show Jesus in our lives whenever we do right and we live right, even when we're being done wrong. Mm-hmm. That's not something that people do naturally. It's something that it takes the grace of God in order for us to do. And so I gave you three principles from the text. The first thing was to live right. Mm-hmm. That if you develop a habit or a pattern of doing right when things go well, whenever things aren't going well, it will be a lot easier to do the things that are right.
Yeah.
Okay. Then the second thing we saw is to let God. When treated badly, we want to respond in kind or to vindicate ourselves or seek revenge. But God is the rightful judge, and he is able to administer justice far better than you or I can. Mm-hmm. And then thirdly, we saw that we need to learn grace. We've received an abundance of grace from God, and by his Spirit and by his grace, we can extend grace to others. They may be unworthy, but so are we. And so we live godly, we let God, we live right, we let God, we learn grace. Mm-hmm. And so today we're going to be looking into what's probably an equally difficult topic. And as Christians, we know that our allegiance is to God and that we are citizens of heaven, but we are sojourning in this world. The world is sinful and it is corrupt. Governments are far from what we would like for them to be. And we look forward to the day that the perfect and holy King reigns, but that day is not today. Okay? And so the question is raised, how do we as Christians deal with very imperfect authorities? Okay? So from our text, we're going to look at some biblical guidelines to help us have right attitudes toward authorities. And everyone is thrilled they came today, right? So anyway, Romans 13, and we'll read the first seven verses here. And it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you again today, Lord. Thank you so much for your word, Lord, and Lord, for the truths that are contained in it, Lord, and how it guides and directs our lives, Lord. And we're so thankful for salvation, Lord, that you bled and died for us, that you provided a means of salvation. And Lord, we're thankful for your word and your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our steps as we walk through this world that can often seem like a bit of a minefield, Lord. So many different things that we navigate, and we long for the day that we can be with you in eternity and see things as they were meant to be instead of in this fallen and corrupt creation, Lord. But I pray, Lord, help us to look at these principles today, Lord, to draw from them what you would have us to learn. And I just pray, Lord, that we can view all of these things in our lives, Lord, that we're looking at through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of the way that you have provided, and Lord, that we can see that you are in control, Lord, and we can trust you. Lord, I ask you that you would just be with the needs of each person here, Lord, the burdens upon their heart, Lord, that you would ease, Lord, that you would give them strength and walk with them through it, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day they would put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you listen to the radio or watch television or scroll through social media, it won't take long to figure out that those in charge see things quite differently than the way we do as Christians. We are seemingly at odds with much of society and the way that it's being ran. And so every election brings plenty of complaints about the quality and about the lack of integrity of the candidates that come about. Anytime that you've ever voted or been part of an election, you are probably not happy with the choices. And we find there's plenty of talk about that. Beyond the government, we also struggle with authority at work. We've had bosses that we didn't care much for. Maybe there was personality clashes. Maybe we look at our bosses and we say, they aren't really worthy of my respect. And we think that needs to be earned, right? And we have trouble with submitting to the office rather than to the person. And even in the home, we might see issues between children and their parents or between husbands and wives, as we looked at in the first service. And so there is that problem that we have with authority. It's no surprise that we have issues with authority, though, because after all, how long did it take after God made all things? Did they rebel against God? The world wasn't in existence for too long. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it was between when God created Adam and Eve and whenever Eve went and had her conversation with the serpent. We don't know how long that was, but it doesn't seem like it was very long. And so if that happened so quickly after creation, we see that man has this heart of rebellion. We shouldn't be surprised whenever it crops out in us. And so you might try to justify disregarding authority due to its seeming inherent deficiencies. You look at the authorities and you say, hey, there's problems with them, so that means that I get a pass. But that's even what the serpent did with Adam and Eve whenever he tempted them in the garden, wasn't it? The serpent tried to call into question God's authority. Did he actually say this? Is he actually good? Did he actually mean what he said? And so they're causing Adam and Eve to question the authority. And so whenever you do that, whenever you decide to disregard the authorities that God has put in place in our lives and place ourselves as that position of authority, we're not just opposing the authority, we're opposing God himself. We see in this passage that the powers that be are ordained of God. And so if we are taking and we're putting ourselves on the throne and we're saying that we are the ones that get to be the judge over all men and over all authorities, then we are trying to take the place that doesn't belong to us. As we consider Paul's instructions to the Romans, would you say that, but Paul, things are different. You think that things today are more corrupt than they were back then? Say, but Paul, you don't understand what it's like. They're out here killing babies and celebrating abominations. They're wasting tax money and all the politicians are corrupt. My boss is not a man of integrity. He lies and he mistreats people and he doesn't talk well to me. So why should I listen to him? My husband's not the kind of husband that I think he should be. So why should I submit to him? My parents are flawed. They are a mess. I see them make mistakes. They're not always truthful. They fight with each other. So why should I listen to what they have to say? Isn't that how we process things? See, there's all these layers of authority that we have. But whenever we think about how things were in Paul's day, do you think that employers were any better back then? Do you think parents had it any more together back then than they do now? And then if we think about the government, what was the Roman government like? He's writing to the church that is in Rome or to the people that was in Rome. And so under the Roman Empire, do you think that they were a more godly empire than what Ireland is as a country? No. Because if we look at what the political situation was back then, the Emperor of Rome was ordering people to worship him as a God. He was taking sacrifice and worship and demanding people to worship him. And so that was the leader. That was their politician, right? The Roman Empire had went on a conquest of bloodshed across the world, conquering nation after nation. Sexual deviance was celebrated by the worship that occurred in the state-approved temples. And taxes were wrung from the people by force, and they were used at the ruler's discretion. We find in the Gospels how taxation was taking place, that they would farm it out to corrupt individuals that would then go and do whatever they needed by force, by army, by soldiers to get people to pay taxes, whether they had the money or not. And then they would use it to continue their conquest, to build their temples. And so, yeah, there's waste of taxpayer money back then as well. It was well known that the people who got into positions of influence did it because of who they knew or how much they had, and that justice favored those who are wealthy or connected. And bribes was the basically the root of their justice system. If you were able to give money or extort in some way, then you were the one that was favored. And so the Roman government was far more corrupt than the one that we have today. And Paul himself fell under the persecution of the Roman government. You remember that whenever he finally ends up in Rome, he's there in bonds because of being basically a political prisoner. And yet he instructs the people to be subject to the higher powers. And so the things that we've looked at so far, I don't think any of us are too thrilled about it, are we?
No.
Because it does kind of kick against our flesh a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
So how can we rectify serving a holy God and submitting to unholy authorities? How do we build a bridge over that? And so I want to look at just three things today from Paul's writing that is going to inform us of what our place is when we're dealing with authorities. How do we respond to authorities, even all these imperfect or corrupt authorities? How do we respond to them? And so the first thing that I want us to look at is the source of authority. Source of authority. The powers that be are ordained of God. Government and authority structures are God's idea. It's his creation. Whenever it says that they are ordained of God, he's the one that set them in place. It doesn't mean that he made them corrupt. It doesn't mean that he fashioned them that way. It doesn't mean that whenever nations oppress nation that God's causing it, or whenever politicians are doing things that are wicked and profane, that is God's plan and he's making them do it. But God set the pattern. He's the one that created these systems, and it functions under his authority. And so since the fall of man, nothing is perfect, including authorities. But the one who is perfect is God, and he's still in charge. Despite how messed up the world is, God is still on the throne. We may not understand why he allows what he does or how things are working together to bring about his eternal purposes, but we do know that he's already told us how it all ends. And I don't know if we've ever really sat and thought about this and the implications of it, but whenever God outlines the way that this world wraps up, whenever he tells us in books such as Daniel and Revelation, how he brings all things back to where they're supposed to be at the end, it lets us know that if he is going to finish it right, that he is going to also be in control of the course of things between now and then.
Mm-hmm.
That he is in control of the timeline. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around because there is plenty of wickedness that's going on, but it is all kept within check within the hands of God. God is still the authority. And so all through the Old Testament, we find example after example of God using wicked men, wicked kings, wicked empires to do his purposes. We find that he would take one nation to chasten another for their wickedness. And oftentimes he is doing this to hold the wickedness in check, to hold it back. Okay? Because as long as we are in a lost and sinful world, as long as we are in this corruption, as long as God is giving us a free will, there is going to be sin, but God keeps it within bounds. And he can do it even through wicked governments and wicked rulers. We find that oftentimes it was the case that whenever the people went away from God and whenever the people behaved wickedly, he gave them the rulers that they deserved. And we can note that in Scripture. And you say, how could God allow this person to be in charge of this nation? Look at the direction the nation is going in. It just may be that God is putting that person as a judgment. I think Saul is an example of that because the people demanded that God give them a king like all the other nations. And sometimes the greatest punishment that God can give us is to give us our will, to give us what we're wanting. And so God gave them the man that they desired. They wanted a ruler like all the other nations. And how did that work out for him? Saul was a very selfish, narcissistic kind of man. He caused great problems and heartache and turmoil within the nation of Israel. But then God was also able to set him aside and put David on the throne. And we see God's control even over nations and even over kings. And you say, but that was Israel. Have you ever read in Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar? And you find that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And they were definitely a wicked nation. And they came and God allowed them to come and take over Israel because Israel had turned away from God, had disobeyed him. And God had warned, God is in prophets. And he said, if you don't return to me, then you're going to be carried into captivity. And right on cue, here came Babylon, fulfilling God's purposes and carried them away into captivity. And while they were in captivity, we find the man Nebuchadnezzar. He was having dreams and building statues and throwing people into lions, dens, and fires. Right? And he thought that he was a god, and he demanded everybody bow down to him. And God says, how about I humble you? And he made him go crazy. He went insane, and he went out to the fields, and he ate grass as an ox. For 7 years, I believe it was. And all of his people saw crazy King Nebuchadnezzar out in the field as an ox. And then, do you think you'd ever vote him back into office after that? Not saying they were a democracy or they had elections. But at the end of the 7 years, he came back and sat on the throne once again, and all the people submitted to him. There's a miracle for you. And so God was able to orchestrate that, and we find that God is ultimately the authority. Even whenever the authorities seem messed up, they are still under his hand. He's the ultimate authority. We can try to figure all this out. We can try to wrap our brains around it, but God is so big that we can't comprehend. His purposes far exceed ours. His plan is so much bigger and factors in things that we can't begin to fathom. And God is ultimately in control. And so when we see all these things, God was able to bring in a kingdom to take out a kingdom, to bring Israel into captivity. And whenever he said, okay, your captivity is done, he was able to make pagan kings release Israel, send them back to their land, and then even order that the temple be rebuilt and furnish the supplies to do so. We read over this. This is common things. We've read it. We've heard it since we were children, probably. And it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other without us fully realizing how much it exemplifies God's control over nations. A nation doesn't just do that. Right. A ruler doesn't just say, hey, I've conquered all of these lands. I've conquered all of these nations. And I'm going to pick out this one over here and give them preferential treatment, send them back to their homeland and reestablish their government in their temple and give them the blessing on that. Why would you do that? Because God was still in control. We find in Genesis chapter number 9, verses 5 and 6, this is after Noah gets off the ark. Okay, we're familiar with the story, right? Noah gets off the ark. He's got the animals that he had been spending too much time with. Probably very glad to be able to sacrifice a few of them whenever they got off the boat, because we find that he offered up sacrifices. And anyway, God gives him the basis for human government. And he tells them in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, that if any man sheds man's blood, then by man's hands his blood will be shed. What is the significance of that? God is saying, I am giving mankind the authority to punish sin, to punish wickedness, all the way up to the taking of life in retribution. And so God says, I am delegating authority to human government. I am allowing man to execute judgment upon men. And God was giving that authority to man. So the basis of all government is found in those verses. And so you say, Well, why does government have the responsibility? It's God's world. God's in charge. And God says, I am allowing them this. I'm designing it in such a way. I'm delegating this authority to human governments. And so it says there in our verses that we read that they bear not the sword in vain. They have the right to punish the evildoer. And it was given to them by God. So the authority comes from God. And so not only is God ultimately in charge of how things work out, he's also delegated the authority of human governments, the very same ones that we try to make excuses for disregarding. Right? And so whenever we try to rebel against or try to resist or refuse the governments that God has put in control and in charge, we are resisting God. And we find that in the verses that I just read there in Romans 13. So the source of authority is God. Second of all, society's need for authority. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." So evil works necessitate government, right? "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And so whenever we look at this verse, we find that because evil exists, God has ordained that there be someone to deal with that evil. And he's put that in the hands of the government. It's been said before that government is a necessary evil. Have you ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
It's a necessary evil, and we find it to be true, but it is necessary. In the book of Judges, we find a time whenever every man did that which is right in his own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
How did things work out when they had no government? It was just tribes and families doing whatever they thought was right. And if we read through Judges, we find some pretty horrible things that is existing there. And it's not prescriptive. It's not telling us how things should be. It's descriptive. It's telling us how things work. Okay? So in a time of lawlessness, in a time whenever every man did that which was right in his own eyes, there was horrific things going on. I don't need to go into all the stories, but you guys understand there was horrific things going on in the book of Judges. And so occasionally God would raise up a judge or a ruler that would help to stave off some of the evil and help to combat some of that, or also just to give a bit of relief from the things that was going on. But it was that time that it was God's mercy that was bringing these judges along to save men from themselves whenever men were doing that which was right in their own eyes. And so there was a need for an authority. I said there a moment ago that the basis for human government was there in Genesis chapter number 9 under the story of Noah. Does anyone recall what things were like before God instituted that? It ended with a flood wiping out everyone but eight people. Because the Bible tells us that whenever God sent the flood, that every thought of man was only evil continually. Well, why was that? There had been no authority. You look between Adam and between Noah, there was no authority in place. There was no designated authority, and so every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And it fell into utter depravity, and there needed to be something to limit it. God sent the flood, and then he established government. And so God is the source of authority, but there is a need for authority. And so we're never going to have perfect leaders or perfect government until Jesus is the one reigning.
Yes.
So you can lament the fact that our government is a poor excuse, and you can magnify all of its problems, but here's the thing, it is necessary. You know what happens whenever you take a government out of the equation, whenever there is complete lawlessness and anarchy? I mean, you find great misery and oppression. You find great evils are abounding under those circumstances, and that government, even though flawed, even though it's got its problems, is performing a very valid and valuable function. And so whether we want to lament it or not, that the government is not perfect, should it surprise us that a human government's imperfect? But it shouldn't surprise us that God can still work in spite of that, because that's what God always does. All he has to work with on this earth is imperfect things, and he does a marvelous job working through imperfect things. And so we have a need for authority. think about this. If you can pick and choose what you obey and what you don't, what authorities you accept and which ones you don't. I know back in the States, whenever they had an election a while back, there was a thing going around, not my president. You don't get to choose that.
Right.
You can vote in the election, but you have to accept the results of that election.
Right.
Because if you don't, you know what? You've got anarchy. And if you say, okay, I'm going to accept it as long as it goes my way, guess what? There's another side that if they take the same approach, you've got problems. And so you say, okay, I'm going to obey the government as long as I agree with them. You set up a horrible precedent because the opposite side can do the same thing. And so then you end up with bloodshed in the streets, right? And so we're quick to desire it to go our way, but not thinking of the opposite effects. Even as wicked as the Roman government was, it created order and it curbed evil. Despite as many imperfections, God used the Roman government for good. He even used the Roman government to bring about his means of salvation. You realize that hundreds of years before the Roman government was actually a government, that God had described them through his prophets. Before crucifixion was ever even something that was invented, he described it as the means by which the Messiah was going to die. And so even though they thought they were in charge and the Roman governors and the Roman Caesars, emperors and everything, thought that they were the ones who was calling the shots, ultimately they were just fulfilling the things that God already said was going to happen. But still they were necessary. You can think of this, the Roman Empire, through its policy, built the infrastructure, united through language, and paved the way for the gospel and the church to spread throughout the first century world.
Yeah.
And I think this is something that most Christians don't understand whenever they are reading through scripture, is how God chose at just the right time, after the right foundations were laid, to come down to this world, to be crucified, to give his life, and to begin the church. Because if he would have done it at any other time, the infrastructure wasn't in place for the church to grow in the way that it did. Why was the gospel able to go out through all the known world at that time? Because of the roads and the systems that had been built by Rome. Because of the way that language had unified the people. Because of the way and the systems that were set in place, the church was able to spread like wildfire. Even travel freely between places was part of what allowed the gospel to go forth. And so they said, hey, we're building this great empire. And God says, yes, and it's going to work greatly to spread the gospel. I find that humorous. They thought they were in control, and God's like, you're just carrying forth my plan. You're working into the things that I've prophesied and have predicted for hundreds or thousands of years, and you think you're in control. And so whenever we see the imperfections of current governments, if nothing else, imperfect leaders make us desire the one who truly is perfect.
Yes.
Whenever we think about it from a Christian perspective and we think about the Lord and all the promises that he has for us, say, yes, we have very imperfect government. We have a very imperfect world, but one day. We need authority. A body without a head is useless.
Yeah.
Where I'm from, we had snakes. And we like to separate the head from the body on those things. We always said that the only good snake is a dead snake. You've probably heard that before, right? But the best way to kill a snake is by cutting its head off. Because whenever the head is severed from the body is useless. Now, you still have to watch that head because it'll still bite you even whenever it's dead. Stupid things. I hate them. But anyway, a body without a head is useless. We need government and we need laws. We need someone to bring order, to punish the wicked, to make decisions and to take the blame. You know how disordered, disunified society would be if there wasn't laws, if there wasn't government in charge? There's been different experiments, we could say, that have been tried over the years of setting up societies where there wasn't government. Utopian societies, right? You've heard of that? And they think everything's going to be perfect and everyone's just going to love one another and be kind to one another and peace and prosperity. And it devolves into the greatest depravity because there needs to be some sort of leadership. And so they bring order, they punish the wicked, they make decisions, they take the blame. That's something we're talking about in between a little bit. Is the great thing about authority is whenever things go wrong, they're the one everybody looks at. They need to take the blame, take the responsibility. At work, you need a boss. You might have a worthless boss, but do you know how much would actually get done if there wasn't someone in charge? They may not do a whole lot, but a lot less would be done if there wasn't a boss. Even in the home, someone has to be in charge. And so that's how God created it, and it's necessary for things to function. And all those in authority are going to have flaws, but still we are called to submit. So that brings us to our final thought. We said the source of authority is God, and we saw that society needs authority. And lastly, there's a submission to authority. Okay? Submission to authority. All throughout the Bible, I believe it's abundantly clear that God is against rebellion and civil disobedience. Okay? We can find that all the way through Scripture. When we take things into our own hands, it is a statement that we don't trust it in God's hands. Everything that we've looked at so far is showing that God is ultimately in control, even when things seem out of control. That God is even able to work through wicked men. And so whenever we see it as our responsibility to try to overthrow or try to resist the powers that be, we are saying it's up to us because we can't trust God for it. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't vote. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't take efforts to put godly leadership in office. But at the end of the day, we accept the authorities that are in place and trust God to work in them and through them and to deal with them, because ultimately he is the authority of the authorities. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So whenever we think about some of the different instances in Scripture, Joseph submitted himself to authority and trusted God to work things out, even though he was wronged on many areas. He was sold into slavery. The government's corrupt. They allow slavery. Rebel against it, right? He's falsely imprisoned. False accusations. I didn't get due process. And so he's going to hold a protest. He's going to get everybody rallying, free Joseph. No. Everywhere he went, he behaved godly. Submitted to the authorities. And God, as the ultimate authority, brought things all the way around. See, we don't see what God is doing in between. We see the current. We don't see the final.
Right.
We look at Moses. He appealed to Pharaoh to let God's people go on the basis of God's authority. Think about it just for a moment. The people of Israel, some 2 million Jews, down in Egypt, oppressed by Pharaoh, in slavery, making bricks, doing all these different things, all because Pharaoh was afraid that they would rebel. And whenever God saw fit to bring them out of Egypt, he didn't call Moses to come and lead a rebellion. Have you ever thought of this? He didn't say, hey, there's 2 million of you, just go and kill the Egyptians. Go and hunt down Pharaoh, throw him out of his palace, take over the land. No, he calls Moses and he says, go to Pharaoh and say, God says, let his people go. Pharaoh says, don't think I will. Okay. And then God acts in Pharaoh's life and in the nation, and Pharaoh releases Israel. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? That even through that whole situation, that God is working through the authorities that he had established to bring about his plan. And so even in leading Israel out of Egypt, he did it with Pharaoh's consent at first, because God made him willing to consent. But it was God that did it, not the people of Israel, not Moses. David submitted to crazy King Saul and refused to take matters into his own hands, where most said, hey, David, he is trying to kill you. He's crazy. It's warranted for you to go and retaliate. And he says, no, I'm going to trust God. He says, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. He said he is an authority placed there by God. He may not be a good authority, but he is one that God has ordained. And so I'm going to submit to him. And if God wants me to be king, God's going to make me king. Daniel served the kings of Babylon and Persia faithfully, even though they were pagans. And then Jesus, as a child, was in subjection to Mary and Joseph. You see that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. You imagine Jesus coming down, being born of Mary, and then putting himself under Mary and Joseph's authority. If anyone had reason to set aside an authority, it was Jesus. Jesus could have came and said, hey, Mom, Joseph, right? You know I'm the Son of God. You really think you're going to tell me to clean my room? You're going to tell me what to do? I created you. But whenever he was put into that position, he submitted himself to his parents. And then, whenever he was grown, he submitted himself even to the corrupt Jewish government and the Roman government. And watch his interactions as he came in contact with the government, how he submitted himself. The God of all creation submitted himself to the creation. He's showing us a pattern. And so we like to point out the few exceptions, such as, well, Daniel disobeyed the king's proclamation and he was thrown into the lion's den. I'm not going to quit praying. The three Hebrews said, I'm not bowing down. Then you get to Acts chapter 5 and Peter and the apostles said, you can command us to quit preaching the gospel, but we're going to listen to God rather than men. Isn't that one people like to throw around? We have to obey God rather than men. But you realize in all those situations that they weren't rejecting an authority, but they were rejecting an authority that had left their authority. Okay? They were submitting to a higher authority. They said, what you have required that we do goes against God, so we can't do that. Has the government ever tried to require you to do something that was sinful? Something wicked, something that went against God's word. You might be able to try to make it seem that way, but I don't think that the government's ever come to you and said, hey, you can't worship God, you can't read your Bible, you can't pray. Government's never came to you and said, hey, we're demanding that you bow down to idols. We're demanding that you recant your profession of faith. We're demanding that you don't listen to the things that God has told you to do and you listen to us instead. I don't think any of us have ever faced that. And by the way, whenever that does happen, did you notice that there was still consequences for Daniel and the three Hebrews and for Peter and the apostles? We want to act as if we have some kind of a allowance from God that we can just say God or say government, we're not going to listen to these things because we're going to submit to God. And you're just going to be like, okay. The precedent that we find is whenever the government is against God and we stay in with God instead of with government, then oftentimes that government is still going to exercise their authority and then God overrides it. But Daniel still had to go to the lion's den. The Hebrews still went to the fire, and Peter still went to prison. And so we want the benefits without the burdens. We'll take our religious exemption and say, we can't listen to this, we can't do this because of what we believe, and expect to come out of it unscathed. But in the times that we find in Scripture that they stood against the government, that the government still came against them. And that because their cause was just, that God stood with them through it. Are you ready to do that for the things you're rebelling against? I don't like the leaders. I don't like the things that they stand for. I don't like the things that they're trying to do. So I'm not going to obey them. I'm going to do my own thing. Okay, well, buckle up. It might get bumpy because God doesn't guarantee that you won't have consequences and recourse for that. Anyway, though we pretend to be pious and pointing out flaws and resisting authorities, usually it's a mere excuse for us to be our own authority. Have you noticed that? I'm not saying that I'm going to obey God rather than man. I'm saying I want to disobey man and do what I want to do. That's what it usually comes down to. We're not submitting to a higher authority, but we are wanting to be the higher authority. And that is the same sin that has always plagued humanity. I don't want God to rule over me. I don't want the ones that he has put in place to rule over me. I want to rule over me. And it's amazing to me, I told the girls there this morning that Melody was giving me great sermon illustrations. Because even this morning, Melody, being 4 years old, is trying to be the authority. And anyone who has kids or been around kids, you understand this. We got Melody up this morning. She was being kind of grumpy because she doesn't like getting up of a morning, being woke up. Usually she gets up on her own. But on Sundays, we go and get her up. And she's like, I'm not done sleeping yet. So I come into her room, and I'm eating breakfast. She's like, I don't want you eating in my room. And then she says, I don't want you in my room. And I said, I have news for you. I'm the one that pays the bills, and this is my room, and I let you live in it. But it's funny how early that comes in, where it's not that there's something wrong with the authority. It's that the authority is not me, and now I've got a problem. And we use inconsistencies and problems with the authority to justify us trying to make ourselves the authority. We're rarely ever going to be put in situations that we truly have to rebel against an earthly authority to hold fast to a heavenly authority. Rarely is that going to happen. As believers, I think we should look for ways to honor the authorities that God has put in place, not be searching out reasons and caveats to try to throw off their authority. Not trying to look for escape clauses, if you will, to disregard them. After all, they're God's idea. God's able to work through them and in spite of them, and they serve a purpose that benefits us. And so it's of our benefit, it's in our best interest for us to submit to those authorities. The biblical principle is that we never disobey authority. Okay? And just me saying that is going to make probably the hair on the back of your neck stand up a little bit. That we never disobey authority. And what I mean by that is that there are times that we choose to obey the higher authority. Does that make sense? Because we find that there is a chain of command. And this makes sense in any other aspect. Because guess what? If you get pulled over by the guards and they try to pin something on you that is contrary to the law, then you're going to go above them to the courts and have that thrown out, right? They don't have absolute power for the guard to just see you walking down the street and say, hey, I am the authority, you're going to do what I say. Right. They're going to do what they say, or you're going to do what they say in line with the government, right? With the law, with the authorities that are there. And then going up the chain of command, if you will, if there's a government that makes laws that are contrary to God's word, then you're going to choose to obey God rather than men. Basically, what they're doing is whenever they disobey God, whenever they take themselves out from under God's authority, they have set themselves aside as authority, and you still submit to God. And so you are always in submission to authority. And whenever someone abandons their authority, then you go to the higher authority. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And it doesn't mean that because they do one thing that you don't believe in. Because the government legalizes abortion, they're an ungodly government, so we can just throw them out altogether because they kill babies. No, but don't kill babies just because they say it's all right. Okay. And so we submit and obey all authority that doesn't violate the greater authority. There are those today that think that it's a Christian's responsibility or the church's responsibility to straighten out the government. There is denominations and religious systems that are built on this principle. They have the idea that it is the church's job to make the world more and more and more godly, and eventually Christ will come and take over the government. Okay? There's religious systems that believe that. That's not what we find in the Bible. We find that things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and then Christ is going to come and fix it. But what we do find is that the church's responsibility is to do the things which please God and to preach the gospel to every creature. That the way that we are to make a difference in the world which we live is to exemplify Christ and to preach the truth of his word. That's where real change comes. You want to be a government activist? Okay, fine. But that's not going to be nearly as effective as being a Christian witness in making a difference in this world. If you think that it's the church's responsibility to straighten out the government, find that in the New Testament for me. Because we find that those guys in the New Testament were much more concerned with building up the kingdom of God than fixing a kingdom of men. I don't find Paul preaching anything against the Roman government and how to fix it. Do you? I don't find the other apostles, the other ones in the New Testament, I don't see them going on political campaigns. I see them proclaiming God's word and living it out. And that's what turned the world upside down. Am I making sense to everybody?
Yeah.
And so, as Christians, trusting God to exercise authority over your authorities, letting them do what God has given them to do, and doing so without resistance. Okay? It's not for us to be a thorn in the side of those who are trying to govern the land. And submitting to anything that's not sinful is going to cause us to be much more fruitful than if we get tied up fighting in all the wrong fights.
Right.
I think the church in many places has made themselves ineffective because they fight the wrong fights. Because we are just looking for a fight rather than fighting a good fight.
Right.
And so we're going to make the greatest impact for Christ by living godly, by loving greatly, and not by trying to make the world bow to our ideals.
Mm-hmm.
You can't legislate morality, and you can't force people to be godly.
Right.
It doesn't work that way. And so we know that our citizenship's in heaven, and we're just passing through here. And so as citizens of heaven, we are guests on foreign soil. And many of us in here today understand what that means.
Yeah.
Because I have American citizenship. And I'm living in Ireland. I am a guest on foreign soil. And we've all seen plenty of Americans or plenty of people from other countries come here and give the country they came from a bad name. Are we doing that for the land that we belong to? Are we a bad representation of our heavenly home as we walk through this world today? As a guest on foreign soil, we need to make sure that we are representing our homeland well. And I think all this comes back to faith. God has put things in place. He is working through the governments. He's working through the things that's going on. Even when we can't understand, even when we don't see what's going on, we trust him to take care of the governments. They answer to him. And so he is the authority. He is in control. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we look at the governments, we see that God has done it for a purpose. They serve a purpose. We submit to them. And as long as they are not violating biblical principles, as long as they are not ordering us to sin, whether it is the government, your boss, or someone within your family, if there is an authority, a God-given authority in your life, we submit to them. And in doing so, we're going to have much greater impact on this world than we ever will in rebellion against the authorities over us. We need to be living God's way. So let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I just challenge you, trust God, even with governments. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings, Lord. We thank you for these truths, Lord. And I know in our hearts and our minds, we want to resist. We want to rebel. Our flesh raises up against this, Lord. But Lord, we see the truth of your word, Lord, that you are in control. And we just need to trust you to set things right and to order governments and all of these things. Lord, help us, Lord, to be good representatives of the heavenly kingdom. Help us, Lord, to shine forth as a light in darkness, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be the witness that you'd have us to be. Lord, whenever we see things that are wrong, things that we don't understand, help us, Lord, just to trust you and to do what you would have us to do in those. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, just do your needed work in each heart and life. I don't know how this message is going to land with people, Lord, but I pray just trusting you to apply it and do what's needed. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.